For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Glory in Tribulation, as we pick up in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
I glory in tribulation because I have learned that in every trial there is an opportunity for God to manifest himself in my life and to work in my life. I have learned when there is pressure, when there are problems, to just wait on the Lord. It took me a long time to learn that. Right now, we are waiting upon the Lord in regards to the bid that we made upon the site in Newport Beach. The school board tells us in 2 weeks they will make their decision. I can honestly say that I'm not tense, I'm not nervous, I'm not really concerned. If we get it, we get it. If we don't, we don't. When we bought the Greenville School from the Santa Ana School District, we put in a bid, and we didn't even go to the board meeting where they were going to have the oral bids once they'd opened the sealed bids that had come in. We just submitted a bid on the school and let it go at that. And one morning, the secretary of the school board called me up and said, "You just bought a school." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." In these times, we have an opportunity to wait upon God to see him work. Thus, tribulation worketh patience. As I learned to wait upon God. And patience brings experience. Because as I wait upon God, I experience the work of God. I see God work. And I learn by experience that God does work in every situation where we just wait on him. And I experience that work of God. And as I experience God's faithfulness in working out my problems, it only then enhances that hope. And so I glory in tribulation because I know that here is another opportunity for God to work in my life, for me to experience afresh God's love and God's grace as he works in my situation. And as I see the work of God completed, my hope just gets stronger. Yes, God is faithful. Yes, God will keep his word. Yes, the Lord will establish his kingdom that he promised. And so the experience hope, and the hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. And so I have this glorious hope as God just pours out his love over my life through the Holy Spirit. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the good, sweet, wonderful, generous, kind people. No. Fortunately, he died for the ungodly. Oh, may the Holy Spirit take and stamp this truth deep in our hearts tonight. Christ died for the ungodly. I qualify. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did God start loving you? When you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, when you raised your hand and you went forward and you said the sinner's prayer, did God say, "Oh, isn't that sweet? I am going to love them now." No, God commended or displayed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And because he died for us in that ungodly state, I have no place in myself whereof to boast. Well, the Lord died for me because he saw that I was doing my best. He knew I was trying hard. He knew I had potential. No, the grace of God is complete. And Christ died for me when I was still a sinner. When I was in an ungodly state, God loved me then. Now, does God love you any less now that you are his child? Isn't it interesting how so often we in our minds imagine God as being disgusted with us or disappointed with us or discouraged with us or through with us? We can just imagine God having negative attitudes towards us. I've shared before how when Jam was just a little girl and she was going through that nobody loves me routine after she had been reprimanded for something. And at that point, none of her friends loved her, and her mom and daddy didn't love her, and nobody loved her. And we said, oh, yes, we do love you. No, you don't love me. She wouldn't give an inch, so I finally said, well, Jesus loves you. She said, oh, no, he doesn't. I said, what? She said, yeah, he just stuck his head out behind one of the clouds and stuck his tongue out at me. And you know, sometimes we imagine Jesus doing that to us. You know, like he's had it with us. And I can understand him doing it. But he doesn't. If, while I was yet a sinner, he died for me, God demonstrated, commended, displayed his love towards me, in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Now that I'm a child of God, now that I am trying to live a life that is pleasing to him, now that I seek to walk in fellowship and in that love, surely he doesn't love me any less. So, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is that wrath of God that shall be revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that Paul spoke about in chapter 1. We shall be saved from wrath. It is interesting that the great tribulation is called the day of God's wrath. In the opening of the sixth seal, as the people on earth cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, they pray, hide us from the face of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath has come. But thank God, if Jesus loved me when I was a sinner and died for me, how much more, being justified now by his blood, will I be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, an enemy to God, if in that state we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Now, if his death could reconcile me to God, how much more his life as he lives to make intercession for me? Notice there are several much mores in this chapter, and I love the much more. It's a argument from the lesser to the greater. It's a typical philosophical type of argument. Paul uses it often in his writings. And here, if through the death of Jesus I was reconciled to God, how much more shall I be saved by his life? And not only so, now this comes back to verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, and this is the final experience that Paul illustrates or gives to us, the final result. Not only so, But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So these are the right results of being justified. I have peace with God. I have access to the grace. I rejoice in hope. And I joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word atonement in the Greek is a different word from the Hebrew word translated atonement in the Old Testament. The word atonement in the Old Testament you find used quite a bit in Leviticus as you deal with the various sacrificial offerings. And thus shall they make an atonement for the sins. That Hebrew word is kofar. And if you will think of it as covering, kofar, a covering, that is a literal translation of the Hebrew kofar. And you shall make a covering for the sins. But the sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament could not make an atonement for the sinner. It could only make a covering for the sin. It could not put away the sin. All it did was cover the sin. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could put away sin. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to put away the sins. So the Old Testament sacrifices were only looking forward to that sacrifice that God one day would make in sending his only begotten Son who would die as a lamb without spot or blemish. So we are redeemed, Peter said, from our vain, empty living, not with the blood of bulls or goats, but with the blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot or blemish. So the Greek word atonement is a different word with a different idea entirely than the Hebrew kofar or covering for sin. The Greek word atonement can best be understood if you break it up. At one meant. In that I have been made one with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for me. So I joy in God because I've become one with God through Jesus Christ, who has made this possible. He's made it possible that, as he said, "And in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I am in you." And this alienation that once existed between God and man no longer exists. Isaiah said, "God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God." But now that the sins are put away, Jesus has made this at one-ment. He's brought me into one with the Father. This is the record. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in the Son, and he that has the Son has life. That life of God, one with God. And these things, John said, write we unto you, that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship, koinonia, is the same idea. Oneness, a communion, a joining together with. And so I've been joined together with God through Jesus Christ. Now, Paul teaches a very important doctrinal truth. And unfortunately, there are those today who are teaching something other than this basic doctrinal truth that Paul is getting across here in the latter portion of chapter 5 of Romans. There is a teaching today that has been called the moral government of God. And this teaching, the moral government of God, among other things, teaches that man is not sinful by nature, but sinful by choice. That when Adam sinned, he sinned for himself. But Adam's sin was not passed on to me, that I was born as was Adam, totally innocent and totally neutral, and that I am a sinner because then I chose to sin. But Adam has no responsibility with my sinful state. I only am responsible for my own sinful state. This is a very dangerous doctrine because as you read the whole treatise that Paul has here, the whole idea is that if one man could make us all sinners, then one man could make us all righteous. But if you deny that one man made us all sinners, then you must also deny that one man made us all righteous, and thus I am a sinner by choice, or I am righteous by my works. And it leads to a works righteous position, which is one that none of you can maintain. I can't maintain. I tried to maintain that position for years. I never could. All that did was bring me into condemnation and guilt and frustration. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, let me point out that the word have is not in the Greek text. What the Greek text reads is, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. We all sinned in Adam. He acted as a federal head. He acted for all of us. And by his sin, death entered the world. By his sin, we were all made sinners. God said to Adam, the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Talking about spiritual death, which Adam experienced when he ate of the forbidden fruit. His spirit died. And Adam could not pass on through his genes something that he did not possess, spiritual life. Through the genes, all he could pass on was a physical body with the capacity of a consciousness. But being dead spiritually, he could not, by procreation, pass on spiritual life. So one man, sin, death entered the world. And death passed unto all men. Paul the Apostle, in the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, in describing our past lives, said, and you hath he made alive spiritually, who were dead because of your trespasses and sins, who in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that even now is working in the children of disobedience, among whom you all once had your manner of living. And you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's by nature. Because by one man, sin, death entered the world, and death passed unto all men for all sin. Therefore, I sin because I'm a sinner. Sinning does not make me a sinner. It only proves that I'm a sinner. You say, well, what about the little children who die? God takes care of them. They're safe. Oh, that precious, innocent little baby. Are you sure? Look at the way they're making their fleshly demands. Listen to them wail. Look at them kick and flail around. If they were big enough and strong enough, they'd rip that crib apart. How many of you had to be taught how to tell a lie? What is it necessary to teach? It's necessary to teach your children to be honest. They seem to learn to lie very naturally. And so we have to teach the positive values. For a child left to himself will bring a reproach to his parents, according to the scriptures. For we by nature were the children of wrath. Now, until the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin was there, but it wasn't imputed because there was no law. Now, Adam had one law, he broke it. Oh, he had a few more positive. There was one negative, and he broke it. If there is no law that says that the speed limit is 55 miles an hour, then you can't be ticketed for going over 55. But it's because there is a law that says that that is the limit. You can be ticketed for going over that limit. But it used to be in some areas that they did not have speed laws. And thus, you could not be ticketed for speeding because there was no speed law. Most generally, then, they would ticket you for reckless driving if you were driving beyond a speed limit that was safe. But where there is no law, you cannot be arrested for violating the law because there is no law that pertains to that. So until the law was given, their sin was in the world, but it wasn't imputed or accounted to man. Nevertheless, even from Adam to Moses, death reigned. The consequence of sin was still there, and men died.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 5. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and bless you. And may the Word of God dwell in your hearts richly through faith. And being rooted and grounded, may you come into a broader comprehension of the fullness of God's love for your life. May the Lord give you a beautiful week. May He watch over you. And may He keep you with His arms of protection and love. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today is excited to share a truly inspiring book with you. Harvest. This powerful story takes you on a journey through the incredible beginnings of Calvary Chapel Ministries. In Harvest, you'll learn how God led Pastor Chuck Smith and his family through over 17 years of challenges, preparing them for a ministry that would ultimately touch the lives of thousands. You'll also read about Raul Reese, who was just moments away from making a life-altering decision when a message from Chuck Smith on TV stopped him in his tracks and gave him new hope. Filled with real-life testimonies and valuable insights on evangelism, discipleship, and trusting in God's Word, this book is one you won't want to miss. Order Harvest today at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. Get your copy now and be encouraged by the amazing stories of faith. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.